If we stop for a moment right now and take a look around, we see that there are a lot of things, good things about humanity. There are indeed a lot of things to be thankful for in the common grace arena. I'm not talking about those miraculous things that happen or claim to have happened, like surviving from an accident miraculously. I'm just talking about the ordinary things in our lives. Think about the relationships around you. We see family members caring for each other. We see mother's love for his son. We see husbands loving their wives. We see people helping each other. In fact, we see people sacrificing things for each other. There are even some organizations or institutions that are established just for this reason, to help people protect their rights and have a healthy community. It is priceless, actually, to see God's kindness and mercy to his creation through all these things. His preservation of this world and the common gift to all humanity indeed shines in the whole world. However, there is a different scenario that we need to look into. Another picture we see in the creation. A picture that very much reflects sinful nature of humanity. It reveals the deepest problems of humanity. Actually, it exposes the sinful humanity and sinful human nature since Adam. This picture has been seen everywhere where there is human beings. Think about relationships again. Even though they sound really good, even though they seem perfect, there's always a breaking point. Sometimes mild, sometimes strong, but at some point, one party turns against the other one. For some selfish reason, of course. It may last for some time and get forgotten, or last way longer. And this is applied to everybody, right? It can be among friends, neighbors, between spouses, or a boss and an employee. There is always a point that selfish desires of men dominate. But even those institutions, even those organizations, the volunteer-based organizations that exist out of pure intentions to help people, are corrupted by this common problem of humanity. Relational problems, envy, slander, and many of them have suffered because of those individual problems. And some organizations, they have expired because of uncontrollable issues between people. But sadly and admittedly, the church is not an exception to this. I can hear you say, yes, after all, it is for sinners. The church is for sinners. Of course, there will be problems like that. But many churches have struggled with the relational problems among their members. Think about it for a second. How many times have you heard about a church that is divided because of the problems among the members? The story is always more or less the same. Some family or an individual does not like how things are going and tempt others and take them to their side. And once things get out of control, it's hard to fix them. So either the pastor and some of the members of the church leave, or those people who are not fond of what is going on at the church leave. Even though the situation at the churches in Asia Minor does not sound as bad as our example, apparently there were also problems at the churches in Asia Minor. If Peter is saying, don't do, apparently they were doing those things. But considering the situation in Asia Minor, this is not an unexpected problem at all. A church that is under pressure and a big persecution is surely prone to losing her control. Members can easily turn against each other. And that is apparently what happened at the churches of Asia Minor. They have relational and individual problems among the members. Behavior towards each other is problematic. And recognizing and probably hearing all these problems at the churches, the apostle exhorts believers in Asia Minor. And as we get into our passage today, as we look into and get into detail a little bit more, you will see the following dominating theme in our passage. Since we have been born of divine seed through the divine message, which reveals God's ultimate mercy and love for us, we are to love one another depending on this divine message for our spiritual growth and maturity. Again, since we are born of God, since we are born of the imperishable seed, and we know the message which reveals the ultimate mercy and love of God, we are to love our brothers and sisters depending on the Word of God for spiritual growth and maturity. And as we go into detail in our text, it is maybe good to divide it into three. And that is why actually what Peter does, he basically explains what believers are to do and why they are to do it and how they can do it. Those three things are the dominating theme of the passage before us today. What the responsibility of the believers are toward each other, why they are to do those things, and how can they do it? What is the motivation? On where's the power to do those things? So let's look into the first verse and see what we are to do. What the believers are to do. As you remember, after explaining the glorious message, the glorious salvation, and the hope that believers have in Christ thoroughly, Peter has started exhorting believers in regards to Christian life. And when it comes to Christian life in the Bible, there is a steady and a consistent pattern. The imperative is always grounded in the indicative. Let me explain those terms. Indicative, when we talk about the way that Scripture talks about indicatives, we mean by indicative that when someone says indicative, it means what God has done for His people, or basically who they are in Christ. Again, what God has done for them. That is the indicative. And imperative is, in the light of this message, which is who they are in Christ, what the believers are to do. This is the imperative part. So, whenever Scripture talks about imperatives and indicatives, all the prophets and the apostles, they give the indicative as the ground of imperative, meaning that our Christian life is grounded in what God has done for us. That is why Peter, after explaining the indicative in the first chapter, especially from verses 1 through 13, he gets into the Christian life by saying, therefore, God has done these things for you, therefore. That is the consistent pattern that we will find in the Scriptures. And in the first section of the exhortation, Peter mainly mentioned believers' responsibility toward God. What the believers are to do toward God. And in a nutshell, the believers are to be holy as God is holy. They are to imitate their Father. They are to have reverent fear and respect and love for God, for our Father. And that is, of course, again, grounded in what God has done. God has done those things for you. Therefore, you should have reverent fear and respect and love for God. And this is basically the short summary of verses 13 through 21. But with verse 22, Peter makes a transition from our responsibility before God to believers' responsibility to one another. It is as if through verses 13 through 21, Peter focuses on the first great commandment, which is love your God with all your soul and strength. And after that, he focuses on the second greatest commandment, which is love your neighbor. Listen to what the verse 22 says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So after that transition, now our responsibility toward each other and to love one another earnestly is seen as the pure mark of the Christian church. It is like the sign of our new existence. As believers are called to love their father, they are also called to love their family. So are you seeing the progression here? Since believers are adopted into the family of God, they are to love their family as they love their God, their father. And that is exactly what Peter means when he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to truth for sincerely brotherly love. That brotherly love that Pastor Greg mentioned it before, the word Philadelphia. Actually, it's a church in Turkey, an ancient church. But it's quite obvious from this verse that we are adopted into the family of God by accepting the truth of the gospel message. Well, again, we should be alarmed that this passage does not teach any Arminian view of salvation. For if you remember in the first chapter, in the beginning of the letter, Peter talked about how we came to faith. He actually said through the foreknowledge of God, and he has caused us to be born again. So it is God's work to come to faith. But here, he talks about the initial response to the gospel message. Again, this is not denoting any Arminian view at all. What this verse is emphasizing, however, that those who have accepted the gospel message are brought into a new existence, which is a new family. And as they are to love their father, they are to love their family, which is brothers and sisters. That is a sign of their new existence. That is the mark of who they are, their identity. And remember that this love should be expressed consistently and always, constantly. And this is not just in 1 Peter, by the way. This whole section, loving your neighbor or loving each other in the church as the people of God, it's a pretty common theme in the New Testament. As 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, love one another unceasingly. So it is an important issue. It is an important issue. Sometimes when we talk about love, it might sound boring. It might sound weird. But we are, as Christians, indeed called to love each other. We are to love one another in the church as the people of God, as much as we are called to love the Father. Of course, this raises the question. Yes, okay, I understand. We should love one another. But why do we need to do that? I mean, there are so many things. I don't like some people. Some of them are not really my type. I don't want to talk to them. I don't like them. Can't we just get into the church and say hi and just leave? What is the reason behind loving one another commandment? And this is actually bringing us to our second point, why we are to love. And actually, there's the biggest section maybe in our passage today is this, why? Why are we to love our neighbor? Note that right after Peter exhorts believers to love one another, he gives them the reason right from the get-go. And listen to what he says. You are to love, I'm adding this, you are to love, for you have been born again. not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So we are to love, for we have been born again through the word of the imperishable seed. So let's get this logic straight. The love that binds the redeemed, all the redeemed ones, flows from the love of the Redeemer. That is the pattern. Since we have been born of the Spirit, since we have been born again above, and since we are loved by the Redeemer, even though we were still sinners, and since God showed mercy and grace where we deserve punishment, so we are to love one another without any selfishness or seeking our own good. Since God loved us to the point that He would come down to this earth and become a man and suffer in the hands of man, you must love one another. And who are you to just go and not love someone whom God sees as a precious child? If God can look at us miserable sinners and love us as fathers, again, who are we to go and not love one another? Note the second part of the verse, which is crucial, and see how it explains through what the believers are created in the new creation. What is the cause and the power behind it? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that is preached to you. Beloved, believers who have been born of incorruptible and imperishable seed come to faith through the living and the abiding word of God. God brings believers to faith through this word. He regenerates them through His word, through the gospel message. And that is why believers are to love one another on the basis of the gospel itself. Because the gospel is the ultimate proof of God's love for His elect, for His church, for His bride. So we are to love, for God's word is saying that God has loved. That it should be our natural reaction to what the gospel is saying. But note also the great comparison in the text. God's word is imperishable and remains forever. But remember what it says. All flesh is like grass. Look at the comparison. All things related to man, everything, their words and what they have and what they would do, they will pass. They will fade away. As said in Job 14:1, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. But Peter here focuses on the imperishable seed through the word. And he assured believers who are comforted by the Spirit through the gospel. Those believers who are comforted by the Spirit through the gospel are to love because of the gospel message again. So far, we are to love. That's our responsibility. We are to love. We are to love our brothers and sisters. And we are to love because God has loved us and showed mercy to us. Those are the two things, first of all. But without forgetting, we should also look at that Peter has here from Isaiah. From Isaiah 40, 46 through 8, that part about all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass, the whole part is taken from Isaiah. And sometimes, this is true for all of us maybe, sometimes when we see the New Testament authors quoting the Old Testament prophets, we feel like they saw that quote fitting. They saw those things fitting right in their passage. Feels like, oh, maybe it's one of their favorite passages. It feels like they just randomly getting those. But beloved, we should always check the context when it comes to quotes, for they are important to understand our passage in view here. But what was the context of Isaiah 40? What was happening back in the day? Well, first of all, Israel was in exile in Babylon. They were in exile, away from their home or the promised land. All they had was gone. They had nothing. Remember all the glories that they had. The temple was there. God was among them in the midst of them. They had this Levitical system. They had everything. But now, they lost everything. They had no temple, no Levitical system. So, as a natural reaction, they were questioning the promises of God. When they were under this pressure and sufferings, they were losing hope. That was the context. But see what our God speaks through the prophet, what he wants to say to his people. Recognizing their situation, all these verses are quite fitting. He actually reassures his promises through these words. Everything will be gone. There will be nothing left. But my word, my promises to you, O Israel, will stay forever. That is what he's saying to Israel. And how fitting is that to our own context or Peter's context? Remember, those believers in Asia Minor, they were under pressure. They were suffering both physically and spiritually. And also, they were in exile both spiritually and probably physically. They lost hope. And apparently, they turn against each other. So from 600 BC to 1st century, from 1st century to 21st century, the church's situation is the same. We are in exile. And these words are actually giving them hope. It has given the Israel hope. It has given those believers in Asia Minor hope. And it should give us hope. For the promise of God never, never fails. It will remain forever. And as opposed to things that we say that we will do, man, all those deceitful things or hypocritical things that we would say to people, for our own good. As opposed to those things, God and God's word never fails for his promises, because there is no deceit in his word. And thus, knowing this truth, believers are to love one another. This is another reason we are to love one another. For God did what he said. God has given the salvation. God has given the Spirit to his people, and God will bring the consummation. God does what he says. So we are to love one another. We are to love one another. For the gospel message is true and trustworthy. Thus Peter exhorts believers who are under pressure and persecution to love one another. Remember, again, they were in exile. And he's basically saying that under what circumstances you are, it doesn't matter. There is no excuse not to love one another. You are to love one another. And surely, again, this raises the question. Okay, we are to love one another. We know that. And we know why we are to love one another, because of the gospel message, because of the love that God has shown to us first. But to be honest, it is really hard to love people. How do we do that? How can I love someone? Where does the motivation come from? And these are legitimate questions. And it should be answered. And Peter answers those questions in our text today. How are we to love our neighbors or brothers and sisters? In fact, I'm not going to give you any plan, long time or 6 month kind of plan, in regards to how you can love your brothers and sisters. This is not purpose-driven life. It is gospel-driven life. That is why I named my sermon that way, because it's pretty fitting. Look how second chapter starts with, therefore, or so, therefore. And like I said, therefore is always grounded in what God has done. And in this case, it surely refers back to the rebirth. Peter again tells believers that they have been reborn, so they have to do these things or not do some things. And as we look into the passage, the list, it includes very traditional vices. Listen to the imperatives in the text. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Kind of all those things, as you think about them, they're against the nature of love. I'm sure that when you read those things, or when you hear those things, it reminds you of some people around you, or some experiences that you had. And notice how they go hand in hand. Those things are so closely related, almost causing each other naturally. There was a natural progression in the understanding, kind of opposite of not loving. So the first one is the malice. First one in the list is malice. Malice is ill will, basically. Someone who has bad intentions for other people. And this is pretty common. And of course, this would work itself out in deceit. For in order to actually cause someone's bad, the best way is to deceive people. And that deceitfulness generally comes with hypocrisy, right? You don't want to show yourself. You want to be a different person in front of someone that you don't like. Someone that you want not happy, or you want him to be bad in all his endeavors. You have to wear a mask to do that, to deceive people. And clearly, deceit and hypocrisy would eventually lead to envy and slander. That's pretty natural. Imagine someone, they would try to do things to a certain person. The best way to do it is to slander. And that is the result of envy. They envy things that God saw fitting for those people. That person sees it and envies it. And then the gossip starts and slander starts. And when I say these things are in the church, brothers and sisters. And all these things destroy the church, to be honest. And Peter warned the believers and tell them to put those things away. Actually, literally, take them off. Like clothes. Like putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Even though he gives all those instructions saying, don't do these things, get away from them. Whenever you don't love someone, you want them to be bad at something. So don't be like that. Get away from those things. But still, the question stands, what is the motivation for that? Where does that come from? How can I do that? And again, right after that, Peter kind of predicts our question and directs our attention on the gospel message again. Listen to what he says. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That word spiritual is kind of the opposite of literal. It can also be translated as word. Pure milk of word, basically. Do you understand what's going on here? Right before our chapter 2 today, we talked about how the gospel message creates us in the new creation. It creates us. It regenerates us. It brings us to faith. The gospel message brings us to life by the imperishable seed. When you think of seed, you think of things that would bring forth life. But imperishable seed that will bring forth life that would stay forever, remain forever. And that happens through the word of God, the gospel message. But that doesn't stop there. That was the point of chapter 1, 22 to 25. But now, in the second chapter, the point is the word of the Lord, the gospel message mainly. It not only brings you faith, but it sustains you. It is the power for sanctification and your growth in faith. So we believers are to depend on the word, the gospel message, for also our sanctification, our maturity in faith. And please note that this is not specifically talking about the written word of God. Remember what he said. This is the word. This is the good news that is preached to you. It is mainly talking about the proclamation or the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word. And surely it includes the written word, but specifically the preached word. And beloved, when sometimes we hear people or we see people not showing up at the church, they don't want to be in here. There are some better things apparently to entertain them. There are no earthly words for me to say to you right now to show the importance of coming to the church and enjoy the ministry of the word. The benefits of sitting under the ministry of the word is precious. It has not only brought you to life in new creation, but it is also sustaining you, and you need it. As a new infant, a new baby longs for the milk to grow in his life or her life, we need to long for the spiritual milk, which is the word of God, the gospel message. We need it like a little infant. The power of the Holy Spirit, the means of grace, God chose the word, the gospel message, to sanctify you. So whenever you come to the church, you will benefit from it. You will benefit from the gospel message. That is for your own good. And as you hear the gospel message again and again every week, God will use those words to bring fruit in you at the appointed time. So, our responsibility toward our brothers and sisters is to love them constantly. And the reason why we are to love them is the gospel message itself, because it reveals God's mercy and love for us. And the motivation that we have for loving our brothers and sisters comes from the word itself, the gospel message. And we need to hear it constantly. But we need to point out one more thing. And I think Peter, in order to finish his point strong, he quotes Psalm 34. And we have read Psalm 34 today. We read that psalm just today, and I didn't explain anything, because I will just take time now, we'll explain it, but it is interesting that he quotes that psalm. Again, as I mentioned before, whenever we come into those texts that some apostle quotes from the Old Testament, it's not just a random selection. There is a reason behind it. The context of the quoted scripture is really important. And if you pay attention, remember I read the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 34. And remember what it says there. The context is that David was acting like an insane person to save his life before Abimelech. That was the context. Doesn't stop there. Also, David was kind of in an exile, fleeing from Saul for his life. It is an individual exile, if you will, which is not that different from the position that the church was in back then. And the church is in right now. And in the psalm, it says, "You have tasted and seen the Lord." Actually, seen God, it says, but the Apostle Peter changes it to Lord, which is used for Christ himself. And remember that he doesn't use the word seen. You have seen the Lord. He says, you've tasted that the Lord is good. Because they didn't see the Lord. It has happened. They haven't seen him. Actually, in the first chapter, he talked about it. You have not seen him, but you love him. Just like that. But they've tasted the goodness of the Lord. They have experienced the mercy of God. The gospel message came to them. And according to the gospel message, God-man, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed on their behalf. He did not only take their sins, but the same Christ gave his own righteousness to them so that they would be justified before a just God. And this message is the ground of love for us and for our love toward God and each other. There is no better place to go other than the gospel itself if you want to look and see, how can I love somebody? How can I do this or do that? Go back to the gospel. Because that is the only motivation that will stir you up. That will trigger you. That prompt you to do things by the power of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, remember. Remember this. Remember that you are to love one another in the light of who you are. And remember that this is important. For the unity in the church is quite crucial. It is possible that the church will be under pressure and all kinds of malices, all kinds of different things. There might be even persecution. But even in those times, even the times that you're under pressure and stress, remember that you are to love your neighbor constantly as God has loved you and has given his only begotten Son. Remember this and love one another. Amen.